expected that the church is not a building, and it's not a worship service, and it's not an organisation, and it's not a random group of like-minded people either. But rather, the Bible teaches us that the church, in its truest sense, is the community of all Christian believers, saved, gathered, and preserved by Jesus Christ. The church is universal. It spans all times and all places. But the church is also local, finding expression right here and now in congregations like our own. We were reminded that the church is invisible, for it is only the Lord Himself who knows those who are truly His. But it is also visible, as the world sees it, gathering and operating, both the saved and the unsaved together. And while there are many, many local congregations that are true to the Lord and to His Word, sadly, we were reminded that there are also false churches who have rejected God's truth. And so, my friends, the church, the real church, is of extreme value and extreme importance. And any Christian who takes their Bible seriously will know that it is true. For Jesus loves His church deeply. He cares for it daily. And He has laid down His life to make it His. But I want to ask you tonight, how can we understand this even better? How can we more fully comprehend just how magnificent it really is? Well, one way is by considering the images of the church that are found in the Bible. For as we all know, a picture is worth a thousand words. And the Lord has given us many pictures to help us to grasp the wonder and the beauty of His church. Now, while there are many of these images throughout Scripture, this afternoon we're going to be focusing on just five of them. And the first of those is that the church is the people of God. And the passage we're looking at is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The first thing that this passage reveals is that there is an inseparable link between the New Testament church and Old Testament Israel. For the language here is filled with phrases that also describe that nation thousands of years before. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, the Lord says this, "Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These passages remind us that, like Israel, in and of ourselves we were nothing. We were cut off from God. We were cut off from each other. For we were in darkness. We were lost in the misery of sin. And because of that, we were rightly subject to God's justice, His wrath and His condemnation. We were in the worst possible situation you ever could be in, and there was nothing, nothing we could do about it. But without us deserving it at all, God showered His mercy upon us, calling us out of that darkness and into His wonderful light. Without us deserving it at all, He picked us to be His special treasured possession. Without us deserving it at all, He made us His royal priesthood, His regal representatives in this world, and His holy nation, a people who have been made perfect in His sight. Friends, we did not choose God, but He chose us to receive the most incredible blessings both in this life and in the next. And He chose us not as individuals called to experience our salvation all on our own, but the Lord, He called us together to be His people, His agents, His heralds, His worshippers in this world. It's not up to us to decide whether we will join with other believers, because we are automatically joined, both locally and around the globe. Out of all people on earth, my friends, we are the ones God selected to be His own. He purchased and redeemed us. He possesses and He owns us. He cherishes and He values us. He protects and He cares for us. And so together we have entered into the most intimate, precious and privileged relationship with our Creator and our King. Friends, this is what the church is. This is what our church is. We have been chosen and called to be His own people, the unique and amazingly blessed people of God. But we find another awesome image of the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, "And God placed all things under His, that is Jesus' feet, and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." You see, we most certainly are those who, despite our wrongdoing, have received mercy and thus are now the people of God. But this has only been made possible, isn't it? Through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who could live that holy life that God required, and the only one who could die that sacrificial death that could wash our sins away. That's what He did when He entered our world. He came to fulfill all of God's covenant promises. He came to redeem a rebellious humanity. He came to bring us back into relationship with our Maker so that we can know Him and love Him and praise Him both now and forevermore. Jesus came to save us, not as unconnected people, but as a community called the church. And because He did so, we're told that God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him head over everything. And He did that for us. So we are told in this passage, are now Jesus' body. We are inseparably and eternally connected to Him. But what's it mean to say that the church is the body of Jesus, the body of Christ? Well, the Bible consistently uses this image to show us that we are the very avenue through which Jesus acts. You could say that we are His hands and His feet in this world. Romans chapter 12 says this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." To say that we are Christ's body is to say that we are indelibly joined to Him. He is our head. He is our leader and director, our wisdom and our guide, our life and our nourishment. Without the head, the body dies. It's the most vital and necessary part. But to say we're His body also reminds us that we are indelibly joined to each other. every part is important because every part has a vital role. We belong to each other. We need each other. We care for each other. And we will only be healthy when everyone plays their part. And to say that we are Christ's body also tells us that he uses us, all of us, together to do his work and achieve his ends. Jesus' mission is to call all people everywhere to repent and believe and follow him. Jesus' mission is to see his followers growing in faith and obedience and love and righteousness. Jesus' mission is to increase his kingdom until that day when all the elect have come in and we are ready and he returns to inaugurate the new creation. But does he do this work independent of us? Not at all. We're so closely connected to him that he calls us his own body. We are part of him, called together to achieve his ends, spread his message, and build his kingdom. And every single one of us has a part to play as we use our unique gifts to serve him. Friends, it's so important for us to understand that as the church, we're not only the people of God, but we are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, a third picture we should also consider is that the church is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this: "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." We might wonder to ourselves, how can we possibly serve Jesus in this world, making and growing disciples for him? I mean, we're so sinful, aren't we? And we're so weak, aren't we? But that's why we must remember that not only has our Heavenly Father chosen us, and not only has Jesus redeemed us, but the Holy Spirit has also come to dwell within us. He is the one who opens our eyes to understand the gospel, who turns our hearts back to God and gives us faith to believe. He's the one who works within us, sanctifying and renewing us in the image of Christ. And he is the one who empowers us to live for him. Not only has the Lord done marvelous things for us, but he has also come to live in us. And the Bible makes it clear that he doesn't only dwell within us separately, but also corporately. He is alive and active in his church. And that's why this image of the temple is so apt. For elsewhere, we are described as though we are like bricks in a building. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We are like bricks in a building which houses the Spirit who purifies us and empowers us. In him we receive the fruit of the Spirit, so we can reflect God to the world around us. In him we receive power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But this picture also reminds us of the extreme value of the church. Our passage tells us that if the Holy Spirit dwells in God's temple, then God's temple is sacred. It is not to be hurt and not to be harmed. It is not to be derided and it is not to be destroyed. You know, I wonder how often we think of ourselves in this way. It's so easy to think of ourselves here at Riverbank as just a bunch of people who get together to sing and pray and listen to sermons, to talk and run ministries and help each other out. But we're so much more than that. If our hope is in Christ, then His Spirit lives within each of our hearts. And as we're cemented together as one, like bricks in a building, we together are the very house where God dwells. The church, my friends, is the sacred temple of the Holy Spirit. But if we know all of this, then the next image will make perfect sense. For if we together are the people of God and the body of Jesus and the temple of the Holy Spirit, well then, surely, we must also have the most incredible bond between us. I mean, we can have a bond, can't we, with people who we work with, or go to school with, or play sport with. We can have a bond with our friends and our associates. We can have a bond with our earthly family, with our parents and our siblings, with our children and our spouse. But yet, as hard as it may seem to believe, there is yet a bond that is stronger than any of these, a bond that exceeds all of them. And that's why the Bible also describes the church as the family of the Lord. Think, for example, of John 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him," that is Christ, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Friends, we are not just distant associates of God. We are not just subjects in his kingdom or servants in his household. We're not just friends either. No, we need to understand that we are closer than any of those, that we are children of God. If you're privileged to be a parent, but even if you're not, you will know what rare and precious feelings a mother or father has toward their own offspring. This is a love and an affection, a care and a compassion that exceeds anything else on earth. But friends, if that is so, then how much greater is the love and affection and the care and the compassion that the perfect Lord above has toward those who are his children, who are his own precious daughters and sons. And that is what we are. Romans chapter 8, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Excuse me. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Do you see? If you hope in Christ, then the Lord has adopted you as his child. You're no longer an orphan, but you have a heavenly parent who cares for you more deeply than you will ever know. And you are able to cry out to him, "Abba, Father," for he is your dad. He is your perfect, wonderful, loving dad. And he's going to provide for you every day of your life. And he has an inheritance in store for you that is beyond compare. But more than that, if we are God's children and Jesus is his eternal son, then Jesus is not just our Savior, but our brother, Hebrews chapter 2 says both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. But more still, that means that we ourselves are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're much more than just people who sit in the same building on a Sunday. We're much more than just fellow members of a congregation. We're even more than just friends. Friends, we are spiritual siblings sharing the same Heavenly Father and the same gracious adoption and the same eternal inheritance. And so there is actually a bond between us that exceeds any other in this world. For you and me, we share a spiritual awakening that no one else in this world has experienced. We share a hope and a peace that no one else can understand. And my friends, one day every single believer in this congregation and every single believer in this world are going to be rejoicing eternally together in the presence of the Lord. But shouldn't this also affect how we think of and speak of and treat each other in the church? How could we ignore each other? How could we mistreat each other? How could we discourage each other? How could we scorn each other? We're children of God. We're sisters and brothers in Christ. And so surely there must be a love between us that outshines any other. Let's never forget that in the church we have the most incredible bond with our God and with each other. For the church truly is the family of the Lord. But now there's one last image that we want to consider this afternoon. For we are also called the bride of Christ. And that draws our relationship to Him even closer still. You might remember that last week we looked at some verses from Ephesians chapter 5. There it said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." We were told there that the love of a husband for his wife should be like the love of Jesus for the church. But in Revelation chapter 19, this image is taken further. It says, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." And then, just two chapters later, we have Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" This final image reveals to us the absolute magnitude of Christ's love for His church. His love for us is unqualified and unreserved. His love for us is exclusive and absolute. His love for us is loyal and faithful. His love for us is unending and eternal. And this image reminds us that because of His great love, the day is surely coming when we're going to receive the greatest longing of our hearts and the very goal of our salvation. Because finally, after all those years, God's dwelling place will again be among us. We will no longer be cut off, no longer separated, no longer isolated. For sin and all of its terrible effects will be gone. And we are going to enter the very presence of the Lord, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We will be His people. He will be our God. And how magnificent that is going to be. Our friends, the Bible tells us that we, the church, are the most beautiful and precious bride of Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, I hope that as we've considered these five amazing biblical images, that they have helped us to more fully appreciate and comprehend the importance and the value and the beauty and the wonder of the church. The church is no human invention. The church is not a stuffy, irrelevant institution. The church is not an optional extra for Christians. Ah, no, in the church we are the people of God. We are the body of Jesus. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the family of the Lord. And we are the bride of Christ. These are glorious images of the wonderful relationship of undeserved privilege, of deepest affection. And my friends, if your hope is in Christ, then each one of those images applies to you as well, because you too are part of God's church, both now and always. So may this knowledge encourage us to love the Lord with all our hearts and to love His church, because together we are His. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you this afternoon that in the Bible you have given us all these different images of what the church really is. And Lord, we know that a picture speaks a thousand words. And Lord, we pray that these pictures would speak to us and to our hearts. And Lord, that they would help us to better understand what the church really is. Father, we know that down throughout history that the church has been so misunderstood and so abused. Lord, help us to know what it truly is. And Father, thank you for reminding us this afternoon that we, your church, both here at Riverbank and across the world, Lord, that we are your people, chosen by you. Lord, that we are the body of Christ, called and joined to Him in order to serve. Lord, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you have made us holy and you have empowered us. Father, that we are in fact the family of God. Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father. We can call you Abba, Daddy. That is how intimate our relationship is. But also that we are brothers and sisters of Christ and brothers and sisters of each other. Lord, help us to know that this is a bond that is so close and that can never be separated. And Lord, we thank you for reminding us that the church is also the bride of Christ. And one day we will experience that beautiful wedding feast when we will dwell with you forever, for you will be our God. And we will be your people. Lord, thank you for the church. Help us to love it as you do.